Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. So good to have you. Many of you older faces we haven't seen in a while. We're so glad to see you back today. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to know Jesus, isn't it?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Wow. Glory to God in the highest. What a wonderful day. Isn't it nice to be able to be inside of a building with air conditioning?
Yes.
Nice and comfortable, 100 degrees outside and 70 degrees inside. I love it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for air conditioning. Yeah, thank you for all the good things you give us. We are so grateful for everything. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving that this is another day that you have made. We ask you to bless everything we do today. May everything we do bring glory and honor to the precious name of Jesus, because only you are worthy. Now, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for calling us all to be your children. And we're so grateful that we do know you as our Lord and Savior. And help us this week as we go to be a living example of the scripture of what Dave just read a few minutes ago there in Psalms 34. So we can walk in obedience to your word so you can bless us. And I praise you and thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I might tell you a little praise report just to start off. As many of you know, we've done a lot of traveling lately, and we've been in Canada for a week, and then we came home and was home one day, and then we were in Norway for 8 days. So we got to see the Lord do a lot of wonderful things. But one of the things, I talked to the pastor from Canada this last week. I hadn't spoken with him since I've been back, but he called and wanted to talk with me, so I finally got in touch with him. And when I did, one of the things that was so amazing was one of the couples that came up, they didn't go to church, but they had a 8 or 9 year old sick boy. So when they saw the signs on the side of the highway, in fact, one of the places, as we drove out away from town there one day, there was a big 18-wheel tractor trailer sitting on the side of the road out there that said, Thurman Scrivener, Healing Ministry, and give the address and said, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, come to the meeting. Wow, I thought, wow, what a big sign. You know, and so that's a big sign. And I forget how many thousands of people he said come down that highway every day. And so they headed on both sides of the truck. So I thought, how, wow. And so anyway, and there was, as we went back another way, he and I went and made a couple of 30-minute radio shows over at the radio studio. And then on the way back to the church, we came another direction, and we're driving along, and there's another great big sign about this big, you know. I'm sitting on the side of the road. I thought, wow. He said, yeah, somebody put those signs up for us free, advertised for us for free. So I thought, well, praise God. Well, there was a couple that was driving down the road that saw one of those signs, and they didn't go to church, but they had an 8 or a 9 year old boy that was sick. And so when they came to the meeting, they came up for prayer. And of course, when they came up, they said they wanted their son to be prayed for healing. And I said, well, how long have y'all been married? That's it, Terry, never. I said, you mean the boy is 9 years old and y'all have never been married? No. I said, well, the boy cannot be healed. I said, the boy is under a curse from God because of y'all's disobedience. I said, so you have to repent. I said, the God we serve is a merciful and awesome God. I said, if you too will tell God, I said, are you Christians? Well, they said they were years ago. They had, you know, supposedly accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But how many people do you know that made Jesus Savior, really never made him Lord, you know, and then they go their own way, you know, and they forget about God? Well, that's what happened to this couple. And so they acknowledged the fact that they did know Jesus as their Lord, and now they were, and their Savior, and that they was willing to repent for what they had done, and that then they would go get a marriage license and get married. I said, well, if you'll make God that promise, then I'll pray for your son. And so I prayed for the boy upon the grounds that they would get married and stop sinning. Maurice, the pastor, called me. He said the couple has been coming back to his church every Sunday. And he said this last Sunday they had an awesome testimony. He said, of course, they immediately went out, got a marriage license, and got married. They did do what God says, but last Sunday they had a tremendous testimony. They took their son back into the doctor for his monthly test, and when the doctor got through checking, he said, "I don't know what's wrong with this boy, but there's nothing wrong with him that I can find." And so for the first time in 9 years, this boy's healed. Now see, they didn't dream that their sin was keeping their child under a curse, which was making the boy sick. He had several things wrong with him. But after mom and dad repented and got right with God, it took away the enemy's legal claim to the child. And then whenever I prayed, isn't it amazing how God will take your credit card up front? Even before they obeyed God, and I prayed, He so wants to bless His children that He was willing to start a healing process. And obviously, I mean, He might have started it right then. He might not have started it till they got married. I don't know. But all I know is that just a few weeks ago, they did get married. And then last week when they did take the boy to the doctor said, "I just can't find anything wrong with this boy. He's totally healed of everything." Does obeying God pay good dividends? Why in the world don't we believe these things from God's Word? It just so amazes me that God made us all these wonderful promises. And we try to claim these promises without obeying what He says. It's kind of like a boy. The daddy says, "Son, I'm going to be out of town all week, but I got a guest coming next Saturday. And so before I get home Friday night, I want you to have the yard all mowed and cleaned up. And if you will, I'll give you $50 when I get home Friday night." So when daddy comes home Friday night, the yard is a disaster. It's not been mowed. There's junk and toys and stuff laying around all over the place. And the boy comes running in and says, "Hi, Dad, you old fool. Where's my $50? Do you think the boy's going to get the $50? He might get 50 something else, huh? But chances of him getting $50 is not likely, is it? Now then, if Dad had to come home and the yard had been manicured, beautiful and clean, and everything, the porch was swept off and everything was in perfect shape, he would have been looking for that boy to reward him, wouldn't he? See, it works the same with us. If we will obey God, He will absolutely just go overboard to bless us with everything. So the example of every child of God, if we come down sick, in fact, I got tickled at Pat this week. She was telling me, she said, "You know, Pastor, for years I took thousands of dollars worth of vitamins, yeah." She said, "Supplements and everything else, but said they never really done me a lot of good." But she said, "When I came here and learned that there's a spiritual problem behind it, and I got rid of my sin," she said, "I don't need the supplements anyway no more." Isn't that awesome? That if you just obey God, that's all you have to do is obey the Lord, and He just blesses your socks off. Well, we're going to go to the Scripture today, and I want to take you to a Scripture that talks a little bit about something that most of us don't want to hear. Oh, goodness, Lord, you could have wrote the whole book and left that out. But let's go to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5 to start off with, and NLT will be okay. But let's go to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I want to show you something here that the Lord says, and I don't like this, but He put it in there, so it's just part of it. I mean, every one of us have to listen to what He says. There's no exceptions to the rule. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5 in the NLT. "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain..." Now, how many of you like physical pain? Y'all are just like me. Oh, there's only one thing I hate worse than pain. More pain. That's exactly right. "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude He had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Uh-oh. Did you see that? Meditate on that last line. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Now, then, when you get a hold of the principle that sin is what brings sickness and pain into your life, when you get a hold of that, and let's say that a person comes down with some kind of very, very painful disease. Say they've done something that was awful as far as we're concerned. I mean, just like this couple living together for 10 years, you know, and had this child out of wedlock. They had no idea why their child had suffered all these years. But it was because of sin. Now then, how many people do you know that have come down with some kind of let's take a woman, for instance, with breast cancer. You know, I mean, the other night we were watching some kind of listening to some kind of a program, and they were talking about the millions of dollars they've spent on research for breast cancer. And when they made that statement, I just told Cheryl, I said, honey, you know, I guess I ought to call them and tell them that I have your answer, and I'll give it to you for free. And I said, but they don't want it, do they? They don't want it, you know. The thing about it is we've isolated breast cancer down to a point that if a woman has breast cancer in her left breast, and of course I know every woman wants to have breast cancer, doesn't she? Oh, she doesn't? No woman wants to have breast cancer? Well, you know, then there's a requirement from God's Word that if she will meet the requirements of God's Word, I can guarantee you every woman that wants to not have breast cancer, if you'll obey God, you won't have it. You won't have it. Now, Rosemary says she ain't never going to have it, but you know the requirements too, don't you, girl? See, now the thing about it is we've isolated this down that we know that whenever a woman comes down with suffering and pain with breast cancer, there's always, if they go so far as to take off one of the breasts, and then, you know, there's a tremendous time of recovery, and that woman never recovers fully because there's always tissues and things that don't grow back right, and then they can't raise their arms up because it tears or stretches. It's awful what happens to people that go through this kind of pain. Now then, if you really realize, or anybody ever teaches you that pain you had to go through was there because of sin, when you really get that in your head and in your heart, that I had breast cancer in my breast and had to have it taken off, and now I'm suffering all this pain because of sin, how much sin would you go through anymore? Chances are you won't. Just like that scripture says, for if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Now, I think about a woman in this church that I taught her and her husband these principles, and she came down with breast cancer. And I told her what the problem was. She received it, and we prayed for her, and I told her, I said, you're now healed. And her husband told me, he said, now look, I'm new at this. I have never seen this before in my life. The church we go to, they don't teach these kind of things. So he said, you know, I'm going to take her in and have surgery done anyway. I said, well, okay. You know, if you can't go there, I said, I guarantee you on the word of the living God, since your wife and you have gotten rid of your sin, I guarantee the Lord has healed your wife of breast cancer. But he took her in, and they went in and done part of the surgery. And when they went in and got started, after they made the intrusion and everything there and done some tests of the skin, they found out before they had to amputate the breast that sure enough there was no cancer left in her breast. Oh, and she was very happy. But within a couple of weeks they were back at church, and they were sitting right over here where Scott's sitting, and that Sunday. And as they were sitting there, she was upset and he was upset because they would not believe God. He said, I'm so sorry that I didn't believe God. He said, now my wife has had this intrusion into her breast She's not able to raise her arm up anymore without pain. And I said, you know what I believe? I believe the God that we serve is so merciful and He's so kind. I believe if you both will tell Him right now out loud before this church how sorry you are that you didn't trust Him, that which they did. I said, now I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you right here. And I walked right over there and leaned over that first booth and laid hands on her and prayed for her and asked the Lord to be merciful to both of them and forgive them and to heal and restore her and make her normal again. I said, now then, ma'am, the arm that you couldn't raise, lift it up. And she raised that arm just straight up right here that day, and she was completely, totally healed. I'm telling you, faith moves the hand of our God, doesn't He? I mean, that's what moves His hand. Now, He didn't want them to have to go there. He didn't want her to get into unforgiveness. But see, we've even nailed it down even further on a woman on breast cancer. If you have breast cancer in your left breast, you always have unforgiveness toward a female member of your family. It's a very personal thing. We've seen this hundreds of times. Now, if it happens to be in your right breast, you have unforgiveness toward a female acquaintance, somebody that's not a female member of your family, like a mother, daughter, sister, so on and so forth. But it's just an acquaintance, and that always seems to appear up in the right breast. So we've just noticed this over the years being in the healing ministry. You know, but I mean, I've been in the ministry now for almost 20 years, you know, seeing people healed. I've learned a lot of things about God's Word in those 20 years. But nearly everything He's taught me has been around the area of healing. Isn't it amazing how God calls a person to do something for Him? And of course, this is what He called me to do. And I'm grateful because I feel so honored to be able to pray the prayer of faith for people and see God move. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. But the Lord says there, for if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Now then, sometimes we have to suffer. You know, it kind of reminds me of a young son or a young daughter. You tell them what their rules are at home. They will always test those rules to see if they're going to work. They will never believe you. It's just, I've never seen a child yet that will believe mother and dad. And so they do something, they break the rule. And you get the board out and you give them three or four good hard licks. Well, maybe that got through to one of them, but maybe the other one thought, that wasn't so bad. And so maybe 6 months later, a year later, they break the rules again. And if they break the rule again, if three licks didn't do it the first time, this time you better give them five. You know, and if five don't do it, the next time you better give them seven or whatever it takes until their little bottom is so red they can't sit down. Then whenever that pain is that severe, they will finally, when they start to sin again, there'll be a little, I already feel that back there. I don't think I'm going to do that again. Is that the way it works? When you get to past their pain factor, where that they know they don't, what they want to do is not worth the pain that they're going to have to pay, they're through with sin. And that's the same way it is with God. You know, now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to sin, do you? I don't like being disciplined by God. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. You know, and every Christian should realize that if you come down sick, I don't care what the problem is, the very first thing you should do the minute you start feeling bad, you should say, Lord, what did I do that doesn't please you? In fact, this morning, I don't hear very many messages like this one I heard this morning from a Baptist church. But this morning I was listening to a Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia, Dr. Charles Stanley. But for the first time in my life, I heard Dr. Charles Stanley preach on the sovereignty of God. And he preached one of the best messages on the sovereignty of God I've ever heard. He is the only Baptist preacher I've ever heard that said God is in control of everything that happens on this earth, both good and bad. I've never heard another preacher preach that other than myself. But he preached it. And I thought, well, that man's got it together. You know, God is in control, isn't He, Casey? He's in control. And so when I saw this, I thought, wow, that was a great message. But if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Well, I'd hope that every one of us in this room are finished with sin. Because if we are, your life can be wonderfully blessed if you're finished with sin. If you're not, then you're going to have more times of pain and suffering. It will come. Then he says, if you're finished with sin, you won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires. Now, you know, how many young men especially, of course today it's just about as bad with the young women, they all seem to have an agenda. You know, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? Oh, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to go to college, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to join the military, or whatever. Did you pray about it? Pray about it? No, it's just what I want to do. That's your first mistake. You should have prayed. You should have asked God what He wants you to do. Because He has a plan for your life. And if you will pray and seek Him, He will direct you in the right directions. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires. Because if you chase your own desires, you'll never be prosperous and successful. And your life probably won't be as long. But you will be anxious and to do the will of God. In other words, every one of us that are Christians, if we're a Christian of any kind at all, we should be anxious to be about God's plan in our life. Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, we should be asking Him. We should be praying. We should be seeking His will. Lord, what do you want me to do? He will show you. He may even give you a dream or a vision to tell you. But He will, if you will ask Him, and if you'll make sure you stop sinning, make sure you're walking in obedience to His Word, and you begin to pray and seek His face, God will direct your path. He will show you exactly what it is He wants you to do. Now then, verse 3 and 4. You have had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. I hope you have, if you're a Christian. Now, obviously, this is not true for all Christians, because I see a lot of Christians committing these sins that are listed here in the next few lines. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and their lust. Now then, just like this couple I told you about a while ago, you know, their lust for each other brought them together about 10 years ago. And of course, their immorality, you know, the flesh wants to go to bed with each other, so that's what they did. And of course, when a young man and a young woman go to bed together, they usually get pregnant, and that's what they did. They had no idea that in the process of their sin, they were going to bring a little boy into the world that's going to be sick all of his life. You know, he's got all these allergies and asthmas and all the different things that was wrong with the boy. And it was all because of the parents' sin. I don't know why the church doesn't teach this stronger, because it's certainly in the book. That's where I learned it. But it says, The things that godless people enjoy are their immorality and their lust. Their feasting and drunkenness. Now, I know today people don't feast and get drunk. Isn't that a shame today? I mean, it is a shame, an absolute shame, that when I think about my son being in the business he's in, to help people that are obese in weight. He helps lots of them. I mean, you know, but what a shame for a man to get to the point where he weighs 350 to 400 pounds before he starts doing something about it. Now, Cheryl and I was down in a little tiny restaurant here in Justin the other day and had an evening meal. And I couldn't have been 50 people in there, I don't think. Maybe not even that, maybe 40. But out of those few people, there was two women and one man in that place that I know weighed somewhere between 350 and 400 pounds. I couldn't believe these people were so big. But, you know, people sit around and feast. Now, I don't know whether those people got drunk or not, but feasting or getting grossly overweight is a sin. You're abusing your temple. You know, your temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You should take care of your temple. You know, I weigh every night. Every night when I take my clothes off and I get ready to take a shower, I step on the scales to see what I weigh. And if I weigh a little more, a half a pound or a pound more than I did tomorrow, I try to eat less or I try to exercise more, because when I step on the scales the next day, I want to be the right size. I don't want to step on the scales and say, well, I hadn't weighed in a month, so I step on the scales and say, well, I couldn't button my britches today. So, well, I'm only 5 pounds overweight. No big deal. So next month I wait and I'm 10 pounds over, and then 20 pounds over. And then one day when I get to be 300 pounds, I say, well, I maybe ought to do something about this. Hey, I think that's a way too long, don't you? It's so unfortunate that so many people will do this. They will feast and drink and get grossly overweight. You need to take care of your temple. And I've come to realize a long time ago, there's only one man or one person that can control the bending of my elbow. You know who that is? Me. That's right. I'm the only one that can do that. You know, I can just put in all I want to or as little as I want to, but I can do it because recently I have watched some different shows on Fox where they've got these programs where these people that were huge. Some of you may have seen those. I don't know where they are. I just happened to turn on at a certain time. But there was a program on there. One man had lost 225 pounds. Lost 225 pounds. I ain't never weighed 225 pounds. Praise the Lord. You know that I can't even imagine. I weigh about 180. I can't imagine taking another 180-pound man and putting him on my shoulders, me carrying him around all day long. And then I can't imagine taking that 180-pound man and taking little John David and putting him on top of him and me carry that around all day long. I can't even fathom that. You know, so I think, wow, no wonder these people are tired and wore out and can't do anything. Wow. It says, feasting and drunkenness, and they're wild parties. You know, people do these kind of things. And then they're terrible worship of idols. I mean, what do? We worship everything except God. You know, everything. I mean, we put our cars, our dress, our suits, you know, our everything before God. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. I can remember when I was a young boy in high school. Those little boys would go down to San Saba, about 20 miles away, and they could buy beer down there. You couldn't even buy beer in Goldslate at that time, where I was raised up. So they'd go get some beer. Of course, you could buy cigarettes anywhere. So somebody would buy a pack of cigarettes, and they'd go out and say, Thurman, you want a cigarette? I'd say, absolutely not. You know, well, have a beer with us. I'd say, absolutely not. Oh, you chicken, you. They started slandering me and making fun of me. I said, no problem. I don't want it. I ain't smoking that junk. I ain't drinking that beer. You know, I just don't like it. I smell that stuff, and I said, good grief, as mad as that smells, I can't think about putting it in my body. And so, no, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't do none of those things. The rest of them did. And now then, I look back at life, and many of those young men that smoke and drink, they're already gone. They ain't here no more. But I'm still here and in good health, praise God. Now then, do you want to live a long, healthy life? Well, God says, take care of your temple. And that doesn't include drinking and smoking. I mean, you know, I really think it takes a real, I hate to call you what God called you, but God called you stupid, you know, in His Word. I hate to call you that, but a man that will take a package of cigarettes and look on in and it says, smoking causes cancer. And you smoke that? I can't believe it. And you're a Christian? I can't believe you can do that. Why do you do that? Have you ever stopped to think, why do you pay to cause cancer in your physical body when God put a sign on the package that says, cancer, smoking causes cancer? And then, of course, you know, you have to pay $4 or $5 a pack for those things, too. You know, I don't care if the guys try to slander me. I could care less what anybody else says. I'm going to be a living example of Jesus in my life, aren't you? So they say, why don't you smoke? Say, I don't like it. My body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you have a beer with us? No, my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. I ain't drinking. I ain't drinking and I ain't smoking. I'm going to take care of this body that God gave me because I plan for it to live a long time. And I want it to do what I want it to do. And I want it to be able to still run and play when I'm 80 or 90 years old instead of when I die when I'm 50 years old. So that's just the way it is. But I'm through with all this stuff. And of course, praise God, I never did get into that stuff, but I'm grateful. It's just like I'd much rather never have to have somebody pray for me for a cure to some kind of incurable venereal disease. You know, I'd rather not get out there and say, well, you know, I slept with 1,000 women in my life. I'd rather say, no, I ain't never slept with but two. You know, both of them were I was married to them. You know, so I'd much rather say that than say, well, yeah, I've slept with all these women. You know, but yeah, but I got an incurable disease. But I had to be prayed for, and finally God forgave me and healed me. I don't want to have to go there, do you? I'd really rather walk holy in obedience to God's word, and nobody have to pray for me, hadn't you? That's where I'd rather live. I'd rather just walk in divine health and not have to pray for me or my wife or my children every time I turn around. So, but sin sure does cause plenty of problems. But he says, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and their drunkenness, and their wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they will slander you. Well, just get used to it and forget them. Throw them out the window. Tell them, don't hesitate to tell them why you're walking where you are, because your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Be a living example of Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need some real men in the world, is what I'm trying to say. We've got too many wimps. We need some real men. Men that'll stand up for Jesus, that's not ashamed of Jesus. Verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, but remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Now stop and think about what I just said. One day, everybody in this room, whether we're Christians or not Christians, one day we're going to stand before the King of the universe for judgment. What do you want him to say? And that's what I'd kind of like to hear too. Well done. I wouldn't like for him to come over and put his finger in my face and say, I'm sorry, Thurman, you're not going to get a single reward for nothing you ever done. How would you like for him to tell you that, huh? I don't want to hear that either. I guarantee I don't want to hear that. In fact, a couple years ago, or it may have been longer, I don't know, but we went down and visited with a Baptist preacher that did die in 1979. And then he was dead a whole day, and then the Lord brought him back to life. And we got to sit and talk to this guy all day long. And that's the thing he told me that stuck in my craw, that when he died and he showed up at the gate of heaven, the Lord told him, Howard, you can come in because of the blood of my son, but if you come in, you will get not one single reward. But Lord, I've been a Baptist preacher. He said, I know. I was with you every time you preached. He said, Lord, my wife and I raised 27 foster children for you. He said, oh, I've heard you brag about that all your life. You didn't raise them children for me. You raised them for yourself. He said, you didn't do nothing for me. How would you like to hear God tell you that? After you had been a preacher and done everything, and then you died and you stood in his presence and found out nothing you did stood the test. I don't want that to happen in my life, do you? Absolutely not. So, but remember that they will have to face God. Every man and woman, when you die, that's the first thing you will see is the King of the universe. Wow. Who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead, the lost and the saved. And in verse 6, it says, and this is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead, so although they were destined to die like all people, but now they live forever with God in the Spirit. These are talking about the people in the first group of people that lived and died before Jesus. Verse 7 and 8 here. Verse 7 and 8, we talk a little bit about the end of the world. He says the end of the world is coming soon. Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago. He believed the end of the world was soon. But I will have to say, I know it's a whole lot closer than it was 2,000 years ago. And I believe the end is at the door. As those of you that have been here just recently when I preached on the King is coming, I believe with all my heart that we are, this possibly could be the beginning of the set of 7 years that is the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, wow, if it is, we're going to expect to see some kind of really bad war in the Middle East in the very near future. And since the last 2 or 3 weeks since ago when I preached that, it's getting hotter in the Middle East every day. And I think that war is going to burst out. Now, of course, I could not have been a good Israeli soldier the other day when the flotilla was attacked. I mean, that ship, the Palestinians brought 6 ships into the harbor, and they're attesting the Israeli people. I mean, you know, they don't want these weapons into Gaza. So they're bringing these ships into the harbor at Gaza, and the Israelis have out there, and they tell them, you cannot come in with those ships until they're checked. Because if you got weapons on them, we don't want them in there. Well, the flotilla wouldn't stop. So it just kept on coming. So, of course, they took their ships and their navy, and they stopped it, and then they were going to let men down a rope from a helicopter to examine it. Well, I watched the video of this thing. I could not have done what these Israeli soldiers done. They had a gun on them, but they went down a rope, and just as they hit the bottom, the first soldier hit the bottom, there was about 700 Palestinians on that ship. And those people begin to just flood out with pipes and clubs, baseball bats and everything, and begin to beat those Israeli soldiers. And the ones from up above is saying, don't shoot them, don't shoot them, don't shoot them. And I thought, that's what I got a gun for. That's what I'm a soldier for. They start beating me with a club. Hey, I'm just telling you. If I'd had that gun on my shoulder and they'd have started beating me, you know what I'd have done? I'd have killed a bunch of them. I mean, I could. Are you going to? But those Israeli soldiers, literally, they continued to come down that rope until they got enough men down there. Now, 2 or 3 of them got hurt real bad. 1 or 2 of those men got thrown off of like a third deck down to below like 30 feet and done serious damage to their bodies. A 30-foot fall and hit on a steel deck. I thought to myself, you know, I could not have been one of these guys. I just don't mind telling you. I may be a peace-loving man, but if I'm in the military and I got an automatic weapon strapped around my shoulder and these guys are falling off, I'm falling and they're beginning to beat me with clubs and stuff, somebody's going to get killed. And it ain't going to be me. You know, so I plan to shoot. You know, so y'all just say, hey, well, Thurman, he's not that kind, passionate, compassionate, loving, sweet guy. You're right. I'm not. I'm going to protect myself. You know, now, I don't know if you could have done what those guys done, but I couldn't have done that. I couldn't. Think about this. How would you feel if you were the first 2 or 3 soldiers to hit the deck, and here's hundreds of people come with big, long clubs and baseball bats and beating you? Well, how would you respond? Would you just start trying to protect yourself and say, don't hit me? Yeah, I could have said, don't hit me. After I pointed that gun at them and pulled that trigger a few times, I guarantee there'd have been a few dead people. But that's exactly what the Palestinians wanted them to do. But they didn't do it. I can praise God for those poor Israeli soldiers. They get beat up and even get killed and don't retaliate. But one of these days, it's going to happen that somebody is going to retaliate, and when they on from the Israeli side, and when they do, then they're going to just be an all-out war. All they're waiting for is some reason to blow up Israel. Anything. The Palestinians want to annihilate Israel. So, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen sometime in the very near future. And it wouldn't surprise me if it happens tomorrow, you know, even today. You know, I stand in awe at the battle that's raging over there right now. And I think that we're so close to the war that's going to happen. Now, a lot of people will tell you, in fact, even some of the material we got the other day, we read, were that the Jewish priests over there, rabbis, are believing that all these things are leading up to the battle of the Gog and Magog. They said themselves they believe that's there. But I believe, and of course I may be wrong, you know, I may misinterpret the scripture, but the way I read the Word of God, I believe there's a war before the Gog and Magog war. And I believe that's the one where all of the neighbors around Israel is going to be destroyed. You know, because it says before Gog and Magog come to overtake them, Israel's going to be at peace. It clearly says they're going to be at peace. I've not known a time in the last 62 years when Israel's been at peace. Have you? No, they have not been at peace. So I believe there's going to be a war. I believe it's going to be quick, and it's going to annihilate all of the people around Israel. And then I believe Israel will be at peace. But I think the peace is going to be very short-lived, only a matter of months. And then the battle between Gog and Magog, when God reaches out and brings the people in the north, He says, I will put a hook in your jaw, and I will pull you down to attack my nation Israel. And He's going to do that because Israel won't serve Him. It's so sad that these things are happening. But they're going to happen. God knows the beginning from the end. Therefore, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. If there was ever a good time to pray, it's a good time to pray on a regular basis. Because be disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. Now, that's the major thing that we should do. Show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. This is the major thing the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to show love. Now, sometimes it's easy to love those that love you. It's when they don't love you, that's when it's difficult to love you. You know, but God tells us to love in every case, doesn't He? Every case. And if we love, it doesn't matter what anybody says to us or how nasty they appear to get or anything else, we just love them. We just love them. It's tough. Sometimes it's extremely tough, you know. Sometimes it's hard to even love yourself, you know, whenever you do something that you think, boy, I really messed that one up. You know, you think, good grief, you know, what a dummy I am for doing what I've done. But, you know, you just say, okay, God, I ask you to forgive me, and we press on, and I'll walk in love with you and myself and everybody else. And so if you don't do that, it's going to bring sickness and disease to your body because God commanded you to love. Now, one of the things Cheryl and I have noticed, especially in the country of Norway, we have seen so many women healed of so many different things, like heart disease, fibromyalgia, lung disease, all kinds of things like this, because they did not love themselves. You know, you ask a pretty woman over there, here's a woman comes up, she's got a heart problem, she's got diabetes, and Cheryl just immediately asks her, do you love yourself? And she looks at it and says, who could love me? No. And yes, she's a beautiful woman. Why can you not love yourself? Well, who could love me? See, they've been taught they're nothing. Instead of that, they're somebody. And so we've seen several of those women that would repent and tell God how sorry they are for not loving what He made. And some of those women were instantly healed on the spot. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God, He's sitting there waiting to heal His people. All He's waiting for them to do is repent of sin and get right with Him. I just love it. Verse 9 and 10. Carefully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Now then, as he's in verse 7 through 9, where he's talking about the end of the world, these are one of these things that God says, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Now then, if the devastation comes, that I think is coming, there's going to be a lot of Christians that's going to have a lot of opportunity to share a meal with those that don't have a meal. Because if the devastation happens, which I'm looking for, and I just stand in awe to think that this could be happening in our country. But this last week, I happened to turn the television on in my office, and as I went through from Channel 2 to Channel 58, as I flipped through there, somewhere in there, there was three podiums there and three people standing behind them. And I thought, wonder what that is. So I stopped. I guess just the Spirit just stopped me. And the lady that was asking the questions said, I'm going to show y'all a picture of someone, and I want you to write down the name of this person. Okay, so I thought, well, who knows, probably some rock star or something. So she flashed a picture up on the screen. I thought, oh, goodness, that's simple. That's Joe Biden. Everybody in the world ought to know who Joe Biden is. And so they said, okay, who is it? And the first woman, she said, Joe Biden. The second man said, Joe Biden. And the next one said, Dick Cheney. I thought, everybody in the world knew who the vice president was. You know what the next question was? What is this man's position? The next question, what is this man's position? The first woman didn't know. She didn't know he was vice president of the United States. And the man in the middle was the only one that knew that Joe Biden was the president of the United States. And I thought, a vice president of the United States. I thought, holy cow. Wow. I can't believe this. No wonder people don't know what's going on in government. They don't even know who's there now. They don't know what's going on. They're not involved with government. You know, they don't know, so they don't know what's happening. They don't know the things that's going on. And, of course, Cheryl and I was listening to a radio show the other night together, and it was about an hour long, and it was Saturday night. It was Saturday. We were listening to a radio show where a guy said the gas that's coming out of the well down there in the Gulf, the content of the gas all up and down the coast has now reached a point of 6%. 6%. Okay, so that don't tell me nothing. He said at 14%, this becomes combustible. And he says, if it continues to come out of the ground like it is, that somewhere between the 15th and the 20th of May, June, this month, today is the 6th. You know how far it is to the 15th? Just a few days. But somewhere between the 15th and the 20th of June, the content of this gas could reach near 14% if it continues to come out at the same level it is. And said, if that happens, before that happens, as it begins to approach that point, they will have to evacuate about 40 million people off the coast. 40 million people will have to be evacuated from the coast of the southern coast of the United States of America. You realize what kind of chaos that could cause? Is it a good time maybe to pray? Would it be a good time to ask God to supernaturally move somehow to keep that level of gas down below a safe level? Just think, what if you lived along the coast? What if everything you had, just like the guy in Dallas the other night. There was a man in Dallas. Did you all know that we had an electrical storm the other night? Do you all know that there was a big storm come through Dallas this past week? And you know there was tens of thousands of lightning strikes? And you know in a certain area in downtown Dallas, there was four homes hit within 15 minutes, and one of them was totally blew up like a bomb, burned to the ground. Lightning. Another one hit it, knocked the chimneys off, knocked the brick off the house, done all kinds of devastating things. And two others were hit, not severe. But just think of the man that owned the house that was standing out beside it. He said, I'm so grateful that we're still alive. But his house was totally, nothing left but the outer upper brick walls. Everything else was totally gone, no roof or nothing. It was totally consumed before the fire truck could get there. It just burst into flames all over at a lightning strike. How would you like to have a house like that? You know, how would you like to be living down along the Gulf Coast and all of a sudden a group of military men come up and say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, gentlemen, sir, but there is this gas is getting to a dangerous point, and by nightfall you have to be on the way north somewhere." What would you do? No exceptions. You have to leave. When can we come back? We don't know. Well, what am I going to do about my job? That's your problem. But I don't have enough money to last but a week. That's still not our problem. If you stay here, you're going to die. So you stay here, stay there, you don't believe nothing they say. You're kind of like the people that, the hurricanes that come through and they try to drive them away and some of them won't go. And then they die in the hurricane. It's kind of stupid, isn't it? I think about that one guy that said he was on his ship, stayed on the water in his sailboat. He said, I've been through typhoons before. I've been through hurricanes before. It ain't no problem. It'll just come and go. It'll be okay. But he'd never been through a stage 4 hurricane before. And whenever his boat finally stopped, he was like 3 miles inland. And he was still in it. And he was still alive. He's going to have a problem getting that ship back out to the sea. But I will have to say one thing. When they interviewed him the second time, said, "You going to ride out another one of these?" He said, "They tell me it's anywhere close to a 4. I'm out of here, Jack." He said, "That was the worst ride I ever had in my life." Well, somebody tried to warn him. But God let him live over that. But anyway, it says, "Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay." We may have an opportunity to do that if these devastating things happen. And another thing, you know, for the good news, the weather says that this year should be the worst hurricane season we've ever had. Wow. They also said that this is going to be the hottest summer we've ever had. When's the last time you remember 100 degrees on June the 6th? I ain't never seen 100 degrees in June yet that I remember, you know, that I remember. But they're talking about we're going to have 90 days above 100 degrees, June, July, and August. You know, you better hope your air conditioning, you better hope you got some money to pay your electric bill with. Otherwise, you may have to go under a shade tree somewhere. But then we start with verse 10 in 1 Peter 4, and he talks about some gifts. It says, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts." Now, how many of us has he given a gift to? Every one of us, we all got some kind of gift. Somebody said, "Well, I don't know what mine is." Well, if you don't know what yours is, then you need to seek him until he tells you. But he says, his great variety of spiritual gifts, use them well to serve one another. Well, let's see in verse 11 and 12. "Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you." If this is one of your gifts that God gives you, use it for his glory. "Do you have the gift of helping others?" If you do, do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. So all these different gifts, which these are just a couple that he's listed there, he's given us many, many gifts. And whatever gift he gives us, what should we do with that gift? Use it with all our energy as unto the Lord. Not for ourselves or for our own encouragement or nothing, but for the Lord. We should do wonderful things for God. And then let's go to 12 through 19, and let's talk a little bit about some of the other wonderful things that we love so well. "Dear friends, don't be surprised at these fiery trials." Don't you just love fiery trials? Tell me the truth, don't lie to me. Nobody really likes a fiery trial. Maybe you do, but I'll tell you what, I've had plenty of them in my life, and I don't really like them. I'm just going to be truthful with you. I've had so many fiery trials in my life, if I never had another fiery trial, I'd be okay. Would you, Eric? Rosemary, she's in agreement with me over there, too. We've had our share, haven't we, girl? Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. So we're supposed to consider all these fiery trials pure joy. When we start having one, we're supposed to jump up and down and say, "Praise God, I'm going through another test." Oh, my goodness gracious. Now, how many Christians have you seen do that lately? We don't do that well at all, do we, Frank? I don't do it well either. You know, when I get a trial, I think, "Oh, Lord, not another one of these things." I don't like these fiery trials. But, you know, we got a young man back here that's fixing to go to, he's in the military. He's got his military uniform on back there. And in the very near future, he's going to be going to Afghanistan. I told him earlier there, praise the Lord. Yeah, we want to pray over this young man. I guarantee I've been there and done what he's going to do, and I've lived over it. So I gave him some very good advice a while ago. If he'll listen to me, if he'll read Psalms 91 every day, and if he'll believe that psalm and obey that psalms, he'll be able to come back a healthy young man. But it doesn't mean that there won't be some days where there was some trials. Somebody sent me some pictures the other day of some of the boys over there, and how they were sleeping, you know, out on the ground in their in the pits beside the truck, and how that it was 110 degrees in the shade, and how that they were sleeping, you know, that, and then of course that when they were sleeping, one of them there, it come a little rain shower, and now they were sleeping in the mud. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Don't you? Wouldn't you just love to go home tonight and put on your uniform and crawl out there in a mud hole and sleep tonight? Wouldn't that bless you? And then thinking that there could be an enemy down there that's out there to kill you too, wouldn't you love that kind of a trial tonight? No, I wouldn't love that kind of trial, but I've been there and done it. So I know what the young boy could be in for. But I know the power of our God. And I know that if we will obey Psalms 91 and read that psalm, He will obey, He will honor that psalm, and He will bring you home without a scratch. But you have to obey Him. I mean, you have to obey God for Him to protect you. Now, if you go over there living in sin, lying, stealing, cheating, cussing, doing things you're not supposed to, your chances are very good that you may not come home at all. Or they might ship you home, you know, all injured and beat up. Nobody wants that. So we all want to go over there healthy. We want to come back healthy. So to do that, we have to obey God's word. But he says, dear friends, don't be surprised at these fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. Verse 14 and 15. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. Remember that. If somebody tries to make fun of you for being a Christian, just remember, I love it. I haven't had the time yet to talk with my son. He just got home from Haiti last night about 8 o'clock. He's been down there for 8 days. But I think about whenever the Christian group went to the president of Haiti just a year or two ago and wanted to have a Christian prayer meeting on the grounds of the palace. And he said, never. It will never happen in my country of Haiti. There will never be a prayer meeting on my palace grounds in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It will never happen. Well, God just happened to hiccup one day. And when He did, 500,000 people are dead in Haiti. Do you know that's a lot? Do you know 250,000 is a lot? But do you know what happened to that palace? Any of you seen that white, beautiful palace? It's laying on the ground. It's destroyed. If any of you seen what the city looks like, it's laying on the ground. It's destroyed. Tim told me it's unbelievable, Dad. Unbelievable what I saw down there. Well, okay, that's just a few words. I'm looking forward to getting to sit down and talk with him and see what he saw that's unbelievable. Because he's never seen anything like that kind of devastation in his life. But I will have to say that president after this devastating thing happened, he came and found that Christian organization and asked them to come to Haiti and hold a prayer meeting in his city. They held a three-day fasting and prayer meeting at over 1 million people attended each day. I mean, the palace grounds were covered with people. Isn't it amazing how that God can bring a little devastation and he can change the way you look at things? Oh yeah, when my big beautiful palace is there and I got money and everything and we got everybody's going good and working, we don't need God. But all of a sudden, when your city is laying in shambles, I mean, that city was destroyed. It was destroyed along with his palace. So now they need God. So be happy when you're insulted for being a Christian. For then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. This is not something Christians should suffer for. We should never go through those kind of things. Verse 16 and 17. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. How would you like to be remembered? Oh, look at that guy right there. That's that crazy Christian. That guy's always talking about Jesus. You know, is that the way you want to be remembered, Frank? Absolutely, me too. I wish the whole world that didn't know Jesus, I wish that's the way they knew me, as that guy that every time I see them, all I want to do is tell them about my Jesus. You know, and that's the way every one of us in this room, that's the way we should be known, as children of God. Then it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Verse 17 says, for the time has come for judgment. Boy, I don't believe the time's just come. I believe the time's here. I believe it's happening all over the world. I mean, the other day when Cheryl and I went to Norway, when we got to London, the airport, we got to London at noon. The airport had only opened at 7 o'clock that morning. And for the first time in my life, and I've been into London, Heathrow Airport, no telling how many times in my life. I used to be an international airline pilot, and I flew in there once a week. But I've been to London, Heathrow, many, many times. But here a couple of weeks ago was the first time I've ever been into London, Heathrow, when the ash dust was so thick you couldn't see the surrounding territory. It was terrible. I thought, this stuff's awful, you know, because of the big volcano that's out there in the island, at Iceland, that had blown up. For the time has come for judgment. Well, judgment's happening everywhere. And it must begin with, again, we don't like this, do we? Where's judgment going to begin? In the house of God. That's with us. We are the house of God. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? You know, it's kind of scary, isn't it? That the judgment of God is going to start within the house of God. And He's going to clean house. He's going to straighten us up one way or the other. Woo! So what's the deal? We need to repent and get right with God, right? That's the whole thing. If you repent, God will be merciful, forgive you. If He'll take that couple that Cheryl and I ministered to just the other day, a few weeks ago, if He'll take that couple that's been living together for 8 or 9, 10 years, whatever it was, and that little boy has been sick all those years, and all they had to do was repent and get married, and then God just automatically healed that little boy of everything. If He has that kind of love and mercy and grace in His heart, what will He do with the rest of us if we'll straighten our act up? Will He do the same thing?
Yeah.
Of course He will. It don't matter what you've been doing. He will forgive you. But when you tell Him, God, I repent, like so many guys today watch internet pornography, you know, well, Lord, I will repent. I won't do that till tomorrow. No, that's not what that means. It means repent and don't ever watch it again, ever. Ever. You know, so, well, Lord, I only stole a little from my employer. You know, I work at a place where they have all kinds of sodas and stuff down there, and I kind of like to bring three or four home for me and my kids. You know, I put them in my lunch bag when I walk out the door. Nobody knows. They owe it to me anyway. Is that the way we try to justify things? Sure. Is that stealing? Sure, it's stealing. Those didn't belong to you. They belong to that company. You're supposed to leave them down there. I remember down there when I used to work at LSD Sky Chef, after 9-1-1, we started checking people that came out. We had no idea how much people were stealing. Even after we started checking them and they knew they were going to be checked, one day there was a lady came out, and it was in the wintertime. She had a pretty big coat type deal on. But the man that was checking people thought she looked like she was significantly bigger than she was when she went in that morning. And so he didn't want to feel all over her as a man, so he called the general manager, which happened to be a woman, and said, "You know, ma'am, I would appreciate if you'd come down here and just feel this woman. I believe she's trying to get out with something." And he said, "Well, where do you think she's got it hid?" He said, "I think she's got it hid in her underwear. That's why I don't want to feel around down there." But said, "Will you come check her?" So the general manager came down there and put her hand on that woman right there, and the little glass tingling, you never heard such. She had like 40 miniature bottles of whiskey in her panties. Now then, if she would try to get out, it cost her her job. She hadn't been with the company 20 years. If a woman will take a chance on getting out with 40 bottles of miniature, knowing there's a guard to check them, wonder how many she got away with all those years when we didn't check them. But I wonder how many of those, God knows how many she got. He knows every one of them. Every one. And if she don't repent, she'll stand judgment for that thievery. But see, the Lord tells us as Christians, we're not supposed to be a part of that. Well, the time has come for judgment. And it says, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. You know, if people really believe that, that changed the way they do business. Verse 18 and 19. And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinner? Now, if the righteous are barely saved, are we the righteous? And we just barely squeak in? How do we squeak in so easy there? By the blood of Jesus. Are we grateful for the blood? Without the blood, we couldn't squeak in, could we? No, we would not. Oh, so I think it's time that the church really becomes that pure, holy instrument that God wants us to be, so that when He judges us one day, He can look at us and say, "Oh, my dear, my son, there's not anything wrong with you. Come in. You haven't done anything wrong." Would you like to hear that, Scott? Yes, I would too. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. Now then, let's go from here to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at a little bit here. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Go just a little bit further here. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. And now a word to you who are elders in the church. Now that fits many of you men in this room today. Many of you here are considered an elder. Some of you are the younger ones, but many of you are elders. A word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in His glory when He is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Verse 2. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Now, one of the ways I look at this, if you're a man that's got a family, God may have given you a little flock. You may have one, or two, or three, or four, or five, but you may have a little flock. Your family. God has told you to take good care of that little family. Teach them about Him. Has He not? if you are an elder. In other words, if you're a man, a grown, mature male, you're an elder. And let's say you're only 30 or 35 years old, or 40 years old, and you got a little flock that you're taking charge of. God is telling you what to do. You're to care for the little flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Now, we should be willing to eagerly serve God and take care of whatever flock He's given us, whether He's referring to a little church, a big church, or just a family. The little flock that He's given you to take care of, to raise up in the love and admonition of the Lord. Now, I was listening to another preaching this week, and there was a pastor that came out on the platform, and he was talking about, this one man was preaching also here in Peter, but he was a couple of chapters back from where I am here, and he was talking about how wives must submit to their husbands, and how the husband must love the wife, and then how the children must be in subjection to the parents in all things. But he says, you know, I didn't know what that word meant, this pastor that was come out on the platform. He said, when my mother and dad, whenever they got married and I was born, and he said, when I was 3, they got a divorce. And he said, in my life, and he's looked like he must be 30 years old now. He said, in my lifetime, I have only seen my dad 4 or 5 total times in my whole life. Here is a pastor, 30 years old. So he said, I remember when my mother would say, when I was a little boy, you know, maybe I'm 6 or 7 or something, that dad promised to come by and get me and take me somewhere. He said, man, I'd be out front. I'd be out on the front yard waiting for dad to come. And said, he's supposed to come at 11 that morning. So he said, I'm out there at 10, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And 10 comes, 11 comes, 1 comes, 2, 3, 4, 5. Mom said, well, he's not coming. He said, no, Mom, if he comes, I want to be here. He said, I would stay outside on the lawn till 11 or 12 waiting for my daddy to come. And he never came. And as he told, so he said, I don't know how to relate to honoring my parents. And they panned the camera out across the audience, and I looked at the faces of the men, and I thought, wow. I look at one man, and I thought, there is a man that's madder than the devil himself, and I don't know why. I can't read his soul. He's either saying, I was one of those lousy daddies, or he's saying, I had a lousy daddy like that. But you could tell one of the two things is what fit in his. And you have no idea how many of the men that they had that awful look on their face. Almost none of them was smiling. You know, I can't relate to that. I think about how wonderful a dad I had. And I pray to God that every dad in this room and every granddad in this room will take time with your children. If you tell them you're going to do something, for God's sakes, be obedient and do what you tell them. You know, don't tell your children you'll come do something and then don't come. It breaks their little hearts. You know, they want to be known and loved, and they want a daddy that loves them. And boy, I'll never forget that look on those men's faces as they panned that audience after that pastor made that statement. And I could just see the agony. And like I say, the agony could have been one of two things. I'm so mad because I was that daddy. You know, I now know different. But my son, I promised him time and time again I'd come pick him up, and I never did. Or he could be saying, that was the daddy that promised me that he'd come pick me up, and he never did. And so they're mad and they're angry. And until they find God's love, they will live in some kind of unforgiveness, and you know, their life won't be as long as it could have been. They won't, until they get into a point to realize that God won't never do you like that. If He tells you He'll do something, He'll do it. Amen. He'll always be a father to you. He will, if He promises you something, it'll happen in His Word. You know, but men have a problem believing that God will do what He said whenever their daddy wouldn't do what He said on earth. Because God the Father, you can't see. But your daddy on earth, you could see. But I can't even go there with them to think about only seeing your daddy four or five times in your entire life by the time you're 30 years old. I mean, my dad was at home every night. You know, he loved me. He'd do anything to help me. Anything. And he did. Many times. And I think about so many times that daddy helped me do things. You know, I just stand in awe. I thought, shouldn't everybody... I mean, I was raised up in a home that I never heard my father raise his voice to me. Not one time. My mother never raised her voice to me. Not one time. I never heard my mother and daddy have an argument. Never. In all the years that they were married, I never saw them get into a disagreement in my whole life. I've now come to realize that I was really, really blessed. Really blessed. But every Christian home should be like that. Every Christian home should be like that. Wow. Verse 3 and 4. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Now see, that comes all the way back not just to a leader of a church, but to a man that's over his little flock. He should lead his family by example. He should always tell them the truth. He should do everything he says he's going to do. He should be a sweet, kind, loving husband, daddy, and father to them. And so, and then when the great shepherd appears, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Just think, if you take care of your little flock, your family, God says when the great shepherd appears, and that could be any time, you know, I'm hearing more people. I mean, in this past week, as I have watched Christian television probably two or three hours this last week, as I have watched that, I've seen several preachers that would say, I believe Jesus is coming in my lifetime. And then the next program or the next day I'll turn it on, I hear one say, I believe Jesus is coming in the next 5 years. And then another say, I believe He's coming this year. And one guy said, I believe He could come before the day's over today. I thought, you know, they're beginning to get a hold of this. We're beginning to believe that Jesus is coming soon. And He is coming soon. But when the great shepherd appears, which might not be long off, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Now, how many of you besides me would like to have that crown of glory? Amen. Hey, it has a requirement, doesn't it? But as long as we obey Him and do what He says, He will bless us with that crown. And then verse 5 and 6. In the same way, you younger men... Okay, He's got a word for the younger men. In the same way, you younger men, you must accept authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud, but He favors the humble. Now, the young men are supposed to submit to the older men. Whenever, if you want advice, ask an older, godly man. I mean, don't just ask any older man, because all older men don't have godly advice. Find you a godly man, a man that's going to church, a man that's reading the Word, because without wisdom from God's Word, you don't have wisdom. And you don't want to ask that man for advice. You want to ask godly men for advice. It says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. So the Lord will take care of these younger men too. Then verse 7. Give all your worries and care to God. Now, I know the Scripture says that, but let me just, I know the King James says, cast all your care on Him, for He cares about you. Let me just ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you every day cast your care on the Lord? Okay, that's what I thought. Just a few of us. You know what we try to do? We try to take care of it ourselves, don't we? We don't. I mean, I can. God, that's okay. I can handle it. I'm a big boy now. I can remember, you talk about the stupidity of a young man. I can remember one time when I'd been out one night running a motorcycle race, and I come home with this little plastic trophy I'd won first place. I was so happy with this thing. I come home at midnight and showed it to Mother, and she said, "I knew you were up to something. So I've been praying diligently for you ever since you left." I said, "Mom, I'm a big boy. I don't need your prayers anymore. I can do it all on my own." Is that the height of stupidity? Thank God for an older, wiser mother. Right, Terry? Thank God. Because he says there, whoops, what happened here? Wow. I don't know how we got in a completely different world. Okay, give all, somebody leaned their arm on the computer, I guess. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And then verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, and we'll be through. It says, 8, whoops, I missed, back up one to verse 8. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Is he out there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that beast is out there. He's definitely out there. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now he's crawling. You got to get this picture. This devil, he's quiet. He's not roaring yet. He's crouching around looking. Did you ever see a lion that roared before he got his meat?
No.
He's crawling in under the brushes. He's looking, isn't he? He's waiting for that little lamb or that little gazelle or whatever to get close enough, and then he just leaps out there and gets him. Once he gets him and kills him, then he roars. But stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 9 and 10. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. When the devil attacks, you better have the word hidden in your heart. You better have it. You better not have to go look it up. You better have it where you can stand on it right then. Verse 10 and 11. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while. Did you hear what he said? After I do what? You like that like I do, Terry? You don't like it either, huh? Woo. I mean, he said we're going to have to suffer a little bit, didn't he, Kim? So let's just get used to it. So after you've suffered a little while, now what's a little while? I hope it's instantly. Oh, 5 seconds. Too long, right, Ray? After you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So we know that there's an end coming, don't we? So praise God. Verse 11. All power to him forever. Amen. All power to Jesus. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods.
Amen.
If we take this little bit of information that we've talked about today and we'll walk holy and obedient to his word and stand firm against our enemy, we will be the overcomers in these days ahead. Because
yeah.
The Lord is coming soon. Just like he said. Now what if Jesus come today?
Yeah.
You know, nobody knows that, does it? You know, now he could come today, he could come tomorrow. You know, I mean, for some of us he might come today, and the rest of us he might not come for a week or 6 months or 5 years. You know, who knows? But we never know when he's coming. But how many people did, technically, let's stop and think, in the whole world, how many people today did Jesus come for in the last 24 hours? About 250,000. Do you realize 250,000 people died in the last 24 hours? That happens every day. Every day. One day, one of those days is going to be your day and my day. We don't know when that day is, do we? So be ready. When it comes, you want to be one of those that goes to heaven. Because I can assure you, out of that 200 to 250,000, there was a very small number of them got to go to heaven. The rest of them went to hell. And that's another thing, too, when we got to talk to Howard Pittman that time, this is the devastating number that he gave us. In 1979, when the 2,000 people in 15 minutes, that the Lord told him, said, Howard, there's been 2,000 people die in the last 15 minutes since you had your angiogram on earth. Whenever that artery burst in his heart, 15 minutes went by, and he's walking down the highway to heaven, and he said, how many people do you count on that highway? He said, 50. He said, that's right, Howard. Only 50 of the 2,000 that have died in the last 15 minutes. That equivalently also works out to about 250,000 people a day. So at 250,000 people every day, if only 2.5% are going to heaven, that ain't very many. So I think we ought to be more enthusiastic about what we do for Jesus, don't y'all? Because if we were to walk in the power that God has given us from His Word, I believe we could easily bring that number, instead of 2.5, I believe we could bring it to 50%. You know, I just believe we could. Maybe I'm too naive, but I believe with God's power, if we walk in a demonstration of His Spirit, I believe it would bring many, many, many people into the kingdom of God. When we walk in faith. When we walk in faith, you've always got a testimony. You know? And the greater the test of faith, the greater the testimony. If you just got a headache and you get rid of it and you say, well, I prayed and my headache went away, somebody said, well, that's nothing. But if I had an arm cut off right here and the arm was laying out there and I got a picture of it and then I reached up and put it back on and Jesus instantly put it back, I got a testimony. I got a real testimony. Y'all see where I'm coming from? And the greater the testimony we have, the greater number of people that's going to believe in our Jesus. Because when we start talking about things like this, we're talking about things that nobody normally can do. It's only Jesus can do those kind of things. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for the time we had in your word. Now, Lord, we're going to do communion. And we invite everybody here to take communion with us today that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, Father, I thank you and praise you as they pass out the elements that people will be able to confess their sins and get right with you so we can take these and we can take them righteously. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.